You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
We are down to the fifth installment of our series called Church Trademark. Please turn your Bible screen for Acts chapter 15. It says here, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, they said. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, Peter and company. And they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, the Bible says, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, he says, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, the apostle James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simon, Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written by the prophet Amos. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnants of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses had had in every city those who proclaim, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. In verse 22, it says here, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to an accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from this, you will do well. Farewell. So they were sent off. They went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. We are at a junction now in Acts chapter 15, wherein we're looking at the story of Paul. This man has become a preacher of the word. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 14, verse 27, it says here, and when they have arrived, they gathered the church together. This was talking about Paul and Barnabas. So where did they arrive from? The context of this is Paul just had his first missionary journey. The coverage of his first missionary journey. Upon conversion, this man has become a preacher of the word, a preacher of the gospel. Antioch, Seleucia, Salamis, Paphos, Perga, Antioch, down to a place called Italia. Much of these cities are covered in the present day, perhaps Syria and Asia Minor, which is the present day Turkey. Paul went out there with Barnabas, and here in verse 27, they were giving a praise report. They were telling the church how God has blessed their journey. They gathered the church together. Look at this one. It says here, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Allow me to share two things with regards to this specific verse for a while. First is this fact that says, the burden of a truly converted heart is evangelism and discipleship. You have here a man by the name of Paul, who used to be a persecutor of the church and eventually encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. The man became a follower of Christ, and right after that, right after his conversion, he became a preacher of the word. If you are a Christian, you are a preacher. Amen? If you are a preacher, you are an evangelist. It's not just an office that we have in the church. Every single one of us here have been called to make disciples. Discipleship is a basic Christian responsibility. It is an offshoot of your relationship with God. Having this place as a mere transitory, you know, some of you are just come here for college. After a couple of years, you'll be off somewhere. And perhaps this question might be a good question to ask with regards to discipleship. Did I make disciples or did I just make friends? Because those are two different things. I do understand that discipleship indeed is relationship, but it does not stop there. There's actually more to that. Second thing that I'd like for us to look at here is that Acts chapter 14, having the understanding that Paul has been going out there, preaching the gospel in different cities, okay, risking his lives even. You'd be amazed if you look at Acts chapter 14, there was a group of people who actually stoned him and thought that he was already dead. Okay, there was a group of people who actually stoned him because of an account of him preaching the gospel. Now, second thing that I'd like for us to understand with regards to Acts chapter 14 is, this is the unfolding of Acts chapter 1 verse 8. We are at the junction now we're in. If you look at Acts chapter 1 verse 8 for a while, we are at the junction we're in. The gospel is being preached to the ends of the earth. If you remember, this was a call that disciples had coming from the Lord Jesus. Jesus told them that my gospel will be preached in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And now in Acts chapter 13, which covers Acts chapter 15, we see the gospel being preached to the ends of the earth. Those are two things that we have to understand here. Okay, so first, there was success in what they're doing. Have you ever felt like that before? Felt like your victory group is growing, something like that? You felt like there was an open door for you to have a victory group in the workplace, and you know people were listening to you, and great things are happening. That's a good report to tell the church. It says here in Acts chapter 14, verse 28, and they remained no little time with the disciples. I'd like to emphasize for a while, no little time. So meaning to say, they had a good time for fellowship with the disciples. Now, we are now at a junction we're in. We are going to Acts chapter 15. So this was the great things that were happening in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, here's this big word right here, and this word is the word but. The momentum, for some reason, just suddenly stopped because of that word right there, because something happened. Every time we start preaching the gospel, there will always be opposition that will come our way. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, but some men came down from Judea, were teaching the brothers. This was not the first opposition to the preaching of the gospel. The first challenge that the church had, there was a complaint. There was murmuring that was basically rising the church. The church was able to deal with that. The second thing perhaps that happened was the issue with Ananias and Sapphira. There was a trouble within the church. There were people in the church who were fake Christians, who embraced a fake gospel, and eventually lived out a fake kind of Christian life. Peter, being a discerning person, dealt with that. And of course, we understand the story with Simon the sorcerer. This issue right here in Acts chapter 15 perhaps is the deadliest one. In fact, if this issue was not dealt in Acts chapter 15, I doubt if we would be enjoying the freedom that we have in Christ in our days right now. It says here, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. This is actually going north, but going down there simply means talks about the elevation. What was their message? They were teaching something. Here you have Paul and Barnabas who was preaching the gospel and they were having considerable success. And here comes these guys. I don't know how many were there. And they started teaching the group of people to whom Paul probably were preaching to or have preached to. So here comes these guys. Here's what they said. Unless you folks are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Here comes this group of people coming in, and they were teaching a gospel that was contrary to what Paul and Barnabas was preaching. Who are this group of people? We call these guys, based on the book of Galatians, because Paul wrote about them, these guys are called the Judaizers, or they could commonly be called the circumcision group. They would teach that in order for you to be a Christian, you have to add works to the grace of God. And that equals to salvation. Now, let me just talk about circumcision for a while based on what they're trying to talk about here, based on what they're trying to establish. I'd like for us to understand that every time we start talking about circumcision, at least in the Bible, is that we have to understand that circumcision was an established rite. It was like a special badge for the Jewish people being God's chosen people. Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 to 11, we understand that, you know, circumcision was established as a national ordinance. In fact, in compliance to that national ordinance, Abraham at 99 years of age was circumcised on the same day with Ishmael, who was 13 at that time. That's in Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 to 27. If you're a Jewish household with a Gentile slave, slaves, whether homeborn or purchased at that time, were required to be circumcised. Foreigners must have their males circumcised before they could enjoy the privilege of Jewish citizenship. That's in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. So what do we have here? The Judaizers were proposing something. They were like saying, in order for you to be saved, you have to be circumcised. The proposition that we have here was the fact that the Judaizers were preaching this message. Take note, they were teaching and preaching. Here's what they were saying. Gentiles had to become Jewish proselytes or Jewish converts first before they could come to Christ. The Judaizers brought it further. They were like saying, all right, you've heard about the man named Jesus Christ. You want to come and become a Christian. First, here's what you have to do. You have to hold on to the Jewish traditions first. They were not just arguing or opposing Paul and Barnabas. Bible says they were teaching or indoctrinating. While Paul and Barnabas were busy preaching the gospel to unbelievers, you have here a group of people who busied themselves preaching a fake gospel to the believers. How important is this chapter, Acts chapter 15? Acts chapter 15 is between the first and second missionary journey of Paul. If the issue was not sorted out, if the church started accepting or embracing their message, we will have a gospel that's embedded with a lot of good works. So this is how important this verse is. We understand that we are saved by grace through faith alone, that our salvation is free. It is only by virtue of what Christ has done on the cross. And there's no other requirement that God wants from me in order for me to be saved. So Acts chapter 15 is a defining moment. Grace saves, and we are saved by grace alone. That's what we call sola gratia. We receive this through faith alone, sola fide. And all of these things, as we understand, we have our salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing more, friends. Nothing less. Never about my performance. Not about what I can give to the church or how much I have given to the church. Not about how I have lived a pure and holy life. I'm not saved based on those merits. I am saved by grace alone. That is basically what the Bible teaches. Sacraments are not necessary for salvation, friends. You get baptized, that is a means of grace, but that is not what will save you. You get baptized to declare to the world that you are now with Christ. Religious people are always dependent on ritualistic acts. Then you'll feel good about yourself. Sometimes Christians act that way. I feel so good. I've read 6 chapters of the Bible today. And you know what? That's the time I start asking people, have you read your Bible today? Sometimes this becomes our attitude. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says here, we have all like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rugs. It's like a used diaper. You don't want to use a used diaper on your babies. Always think, if you're here and you are a Christian and you feel like reverting back to doing good works, I want you to understand this. Always think scripture over tradition, not the other way around. Scripture should always be over tradition. You know, sometimes traditions are acceptable. There are traditions that the church would do. But you know, these traditions, friends, look at this. These traditions are not telling of your salvation. The biggest question here in Acts chapter 15 is, how do I get saved? The issue that we have here. Before, it was just an issue of the distribution of bread. It was just an issue of mga pasaway sa loob ng simbahan. Pero ngayon, issue ng doctrine to. And this doctrine has a bearing into the internal destiny of the people. It says here in verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul would have none of those. What circumcision are you talking about? He started debating with them. It says here, no small dissension. I can just imagine the heated debate. Alam mo yung heated debate na namumula yung tenga? Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring this matter up to the guys in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 15, verse 5, we have here, when they went there, they decided to go to Jerusalem to present the matter. Peter, James, there's an issue. I'd like for us to sort this out. But the moment they went there, they were welcomed by the church. So because they were welcomed by the church, hey guys, here's Paul, here's Barnabas. And again, once again, just like in Acts chapter 14, they started telling them what happened in the Gentile world. They started telling them about the testimonies, the stories. This person got saved. This pagan person got saved. Acts chapter 15, verse 5, here's another group of people. It says here, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. We have here a group of believers who are still holding on to these things. If this was part of your lifestyle in the past, make sure you don't carry this over in your Christian walk. Because it says here, these were believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. They rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise. Now this group of people, we're not just talking about circumcision now. They were saying, all right, you have a lot of great news. How many people got saved? Again, in Antioch, how many people? 300? 1,000? All right, tell them to keep the entire law of Moses. I don't know with you, but sometimes being religious makes you feel good. Is that right? Why? Because it's centered on the things that you're doing. And here's this group of people saying they have to keep the laws of Moses. In Acts chapter 11, verse 2, it says here, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. So, it's like, since Paul and Barnabas are in Jerusalem, let's settle this matter once and for all. This is what you have here. In Acts chapter 15, this is called the Jerusalem Council. In Acts chapter 15, verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. That's what I love about these guys. So, meaning to say, these guys reason with them from the scripture. They consider the matter. Meaning to say, all right, you're talking about circumcision, you're talking about keeping the law. Okay, let's talk about that. They sat down and started talking about this. This is the council in Jerusalem. I'd like for us to understand this. Over the years of church history, there's been a lot of these councils. You have the council at Nicaea, the council of Chalcedon. The most important one is this Jerusalem council right here. Why? Because it asks the question, how can one be saved? This is the most important one. The apostles and elders successfully basically resisted the pressure to impose Jewish legalism and ritualism among the Gentile believers. And of course, they made a conclusion. You know that, we've read it a while ago, that Peter and the rest of the elders would side with Paul and Barnabas, that our hearts are cleansed by faith. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. It says here, there have been much debates. I can just imagine these people debating. In order for them to come up with a solid doctrine, a pure teaching, a pure gospel. I'd like for us to understand this. They did not depend on the, quote unquote, the man of God. This was a time for debate, for looking at scriptures. That's how we deal with these things. And after they have considered, after much debate, after scrutiny, after careful scrutiny of scripture and thoughtful argumentation, they come up with a decision. The decision is, we are saved by grace through faith. So because of that, we go to the letters to the Gentiles. All right, here's the thing. Paul, Barnabas, you are preaching the right gospel. That's the same message that we're preaching. I'd like for us to do this now. The Gentile believers are becoming confused. They're getting confused because the Judaizers were telling them to have themselves circumcised. All right, so we're going to draft a letter. We're going to write a letter to them. It says here in Acts chapter 15, verse 22, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers." So we have four guys, Paul, Barnabas, a man by the name of Judas, a guy by the name of Silas. They have a mission. Their mission is to provide clarity. Their mission is to deliver a letter and tell the Gentile people who are becoming Christians, tell them that you are saved by grace through faith alone. Don't worry about circumcision. Catch it. So that was the content of their letter. It says here in verse 23, with the following letter, the brothers both, here's the official letter from the Jerusalem Council. It says here, "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings," it says. Then in verse 24, it says here, "Since we have heard that some persons, Judaizers, have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we give them no instruction." First, the letter says there was a group of people from among us. They came to you and started confusing you. First, we have to understand that there was no endorsement from the church in Jerusalem to send these people. Here's what happens. The words or the preaching that they were preaching, the fake gospel that they were preaching, here's what it does. The Gentile believers were troubled with words. Meaning to say, the gospel, in its pure and undiluted and uncorrupt form, brings about peace. Gospel is equivalent to peace. If you have something else that is being preached to you, and you are troubled with words, it gives us a picture that it is not the gospel in itself. So every time you listen to someone on TV, you listen to someone at church, if you understand, if you know the Bible, there will be words that will be unsettling to you. And here's the result. If you are troubled with words, your minds will be unsettled. Your minds will be unsettled. That's why in verse 27, here's what they said. "We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of mouth." I'd like for us to get this for a while. Judas and Silas were coming here, rather, to endorse Paul and Barnabas. If you look at the situation right here, we'd come to understand, all right, wait, you've written a letter. Do you realize that they could have just sent the letter? They could have just sent the letter, but they did not do it that way. Okay, what they did here was that they had Judas and Silas, okay, endorse to the people of the Gentile world the message of Paul and Barnabas. We see here the effort of the church to preserve the purity of the gospel. We see here the importance of the pulpit, the importance of the preaching of the word. We see here the effort of the church to keep the gospel in its purest form. It's not just about feelings or emotions and stuff like that. In the same way with us, hindi tayo basta-basta lang makikinig ng kung ano-ano sa kung kani-kanino. Like Bereans, we have to be scrutinizing God's word. This is what we have here. In verse 28, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from this, you will do well." Then it says, farewell. In Acts chapter 15, verse 11, it says here, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." Here's what happens. In verse 11, this was the Jerusalem Council. They were already talking about salvation. And Peter was speaking, and here's what he says. "But we believe that we will be saved." Wait, look at this one. Isn't that intriguing in a sense that how come the subject here is we, wherein the subject that we're talking about here are the situation of the Gentiles? To some extent, it was inverted here because it says here, "But we believe that they will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." It has to be the other way around. It could be said this way, but we believe that they will be saved just as we have been saved. What is the point of Peter? His point here is this one. Our subject now is actually us. We will be saved just as they will be saved. And the pattern of their salvation, no good works. Salvation by grace through faith alone. But there's a fascinating thing that we can see here in verse 28, because it says here, they were like saying, no greater burden than these requirements. So we're like, all right, we are saved by grace. So look at this one. I don't have to be circumcised. That's very clear to me. But wait, how come you're telling us to abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, from sexual immorality? It's quite crazy, because if you look at that, I realize, wait, isn't that still works? I thought Peter, I thought James, I thought Paul, I thought Barnabas, you're telling us that we are saved by grace through faith alone. And now you're telling us not to eat this food, abstain from this food, abstain from sexual immorality. It's a little confusing if you just read that once. Allow me to give us a context for us to understand this. Acts chapter 50, verse 28, we have here Peter saying that we have to be saved by these things. We have to go to Acts chapter 15, verse 19 to 20, because it says here, this was the Apostle James speaking. He was like saying, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. That's what he says. But, he says, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. What is happening here? How can that be grace? I thought I'm saved by grace and then I have to avoid all of these things. The answer to that is found in verse 29. Verse 29 says that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Look at this one. I'd like for us to catch this. If you keep yourselves from this, you will do well. It doesn't say you will be saved. Catch it? So these things that you abstain from are not a basis for your salvation. But James was essentially saying, abstain from these things, you will do well. Not you will be saved. What do we have here? Reading this verse, James was outlining that there are actually two ways that you can actually corrupt the gospel. Number one was what we have talked about so far, legalism. Circumcision and all of these things. The other one is what James is outlining, licentiousness. All right, saved by grace through faith. All right, I get that. You know, sometimes in our depravity, we would think that way. You know, the gospel is like this pendulum right here. You have to keep it in the middle. If you swing to the right, that is legalism. And that's where you have people saying, all right, you have to be circumcised to be saved. You have to come to church wearing white. You have to come to church with this kind of hairstyle. You can't come to church if you have tattoo. Come on now. That's legalism. That won't get you. That will not get you saved. The problem is sometimes we swing too much to the left. And that is licentiousness. Oh, wait. That pastor taught us in church that I am saved not by good works. That I am saved by grace alone. So sometimes we think this way. So it doesn't matter if I cause people to stumble. It doesn't matter how many times I've sinned, because they said, once saved, always saved. If that is your reasoning, I doubt if you're really saved. The church has been teaching about the grace of God. Oh, there's no need for me to pursue purity and holiness. No problem with extramarital affairs, fornication, living in, because I'm a Christian. God's grace is always available. That's licentiousness. That is a corrupted gospel, my friend. Grace is not just pardon. it's also power. Grace is not just pardon from sin, it is also the power to say no to sin and the power to do good works. That is what the gospel is all about. They were asked to abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. The reason there was, if you understand Jewish culture, they're very strict with their diet. In the marketplace, a lot of their food in the marketplace were meat that were sacrificed to idols. Jewish people would have none of this, but Gentiles, they don't care. Dressed chicken, I'm going to get that crab, no problem. All of these things, they will just get that. They will get all kinds of this meat, and they don't care about these things. They were being asked to what? To abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what has been strangled. You know why is that so? That is just an issue of cultural sensitivity. They were like saying, all right, because you're becoming Christians now, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but bro, wait lang. Para hindi ma-stumble si Kevin, baka perhaps tigilan mo na muna yung kaiinom mo. That is what we're having here. Because a truly saved person who has been saved by grace through faith will have care and concern for other people with regards to their perception of the gospel. So the manner you live your life is still important because it will still preach to a certain extent a gospel to the people around you. They were like telling the Gentile believers, okay, do all of these things. You know, Gentile believers, they don't care. Jewish people are very strict. They're so disciplined. Have you been with people that every time you eat, they tell you, that's 1,000 calories. That's 500 calories. You know, Jewish people are like that. Gentile believers are perhaps like me. I would just eat anything. But to consider them, for them not to stumble, I have to abstain from certain things. If this relationship of mine is not being a blessing to the people around me, perhaps it's time to decide about this. Bring this to the altars of marriage. People are getting confused about my drinking, about my smoking, about all of these things. Perhaps I have to ditch this away so that people will come to encounter the Lord. It's not like I don't care about other people. As a Christian, you don't say stuff like that. You always consider other people. The other one they said, James was telling them, abstain from sexual immorality. A person who is truly saved will understand the sanctity of marriage. Ito, that's no longer debatable. The reason why James was telling abstain from sexual immorality because in their Gentile context, man, they're crazy when it comes to these things. They have their own way of managing their life, for that matter. Now that you're a Christian, abstain from sexual immorality. This is what they're saying. Do you realize that marriage is a miniature gospel? That the Bible tells us that Christ is the husband of his bride, who is the church. Husband and wife are placed here. So, every time you look at marriage, that is a miniature gospel. So how does the husband and wife exhibit the gospel in their marriage? Denying themselves. Dying to their own selves. That is a picture of the gospel. So what we have here was that James was telling them, all right, now that you're a Christian, abstain, stop it. Stop extramarital and fornication, premarital sex and stuff like that. And here's the result, friends. It says in verse 30, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. I'd like first to look at this. Verse 31. And when they had read the letter, Bible says, the church in Antioch, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Take note of this one. Rejoice because of the letter's encouragement. Here's a letter telling me, don't eat this na. Stop doing this na. How can a letter telling me to abstain bring about rejoicing? A truly saved person will be willing to live a life that will honor God. that I'm more than willing not to do this anymore. If God gets glorified by me not doing this, then Lord, so be it. Don't think that that is legalism or the church is so legalistic. No, you don't understand these things. What we're saying is that if you are truly a saved person, if I will be discipling you, I will tell you, if you're truly a saved person, then bro, perhaps it's time to stop this. And you will rejoice, you will delight in cutting off relationships, in cutting off sin, simply because you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. A truly saved person understands that he is more than willing to surrender things to the Lord because he understands how much he has been forgiven. I hate how-to books, personally. I don't go to a bookstore and pick how to have a good life, how to do these things. But the only how-tos that I will subscribe is a book that will say, perhaps, how to live a life that will glorify God. And if God tells me to give this away, do this away, masakit yan, may sacrifice yan. Ang sacrifice, hindi sacrifice yan pag walang kurot sa puso. It's a sacrifice when you know the for a fact that, you know, this is being taken away from you, this has become your idol. What? In order for you to fully please God, and in order for you to be holy gods, you need to give away all, some of these things. And here's the conclusion of the matter. And let me end with this. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 5. Look at this one. Paul also came to Derbe to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. The son of a Jewish woman was a believer, but his father was Greek. Take note of that. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Look at this one. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Look at this one, verse 5. Here's the result when we fully embrace the gospel, not in a legalistic way, not in a licentious way. It says here, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers. If you keep preaching the gospel, this is the result right here. Strengthened in the faith talks about the quality of the disciples. And increase in numbers here talks about the quantity of the disciples. They were growing in numbers, but they were also deepening in their roots. If we preach the gospel, we were singing a while ago, whatever that song is, talking about revival, stuff like that. I want you to understand this. Revival happens when there's a strong pulpit. When we preach the word in its purest form, when we preach the gospel in its undiluted form, when we preach the gospel for what it is, it strengthens believers. It deepens roots. It brings about edification in the church. Do not go for legalism. Do not go for licentiousness. Embrace the true and pure gospel that we have been saved by grace through faith alone. Amen.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorytumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.